thanks Brother Mark. Dear brothers and sisters, much of what we have to say this morning by way of exhortation is going to be taken from Psalm 19. It's a sad world, brothers and sisters, isn't it, that we live in at the moment. In fact, without us having a knowledge of the truth and being baptized into the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which gives us a wonderful hope, I believe it's going to get a lot sadder. The so-called wisdom of this world has blinded the eyes of men and women so that they cannot see beyond the reach of their own hands. And yet, they only have to look above their heads and around the world at large to see the beautiful and marvelous handiwork of the Lord God. And the psalmist speaks of it, doesn't he, in this wonderful psalm, Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices that there's a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat of it. These poetic words are so powerful, brethren and sisters. We know, don't we? There's nothing I can tell you. We know, don't we, how great and powerful the Lord God is. And here the psalmist is speaking about the splendor and the wonder of God's creation. I don't really think the word firmament in verse one, it doesn't really express how great and powerful God is. It doesn't express the vastness and the magnificence of the universe. It's the Hebrew word rakia, I hope I pronounced that right. Rakia, and it can be better translated as expanse or the visible arch of the sky. It's an expanse which man just cannot comprehend, but it declares to all God's servants the power with which he controls all things. You know, brethren and sisters, that the American president Abraham Lincoln once said, he said these words, he said, "I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down upon the earth and be an atheist." But he added, "I cannot conceive how he could look up into the heavens and say there is no God." Well, recently we have read, haven't we, throughout the month of December, the book of Job. I'm so fascinated by the book of Job. I find it such an interesting book. I do confess I don't understand it all, but I just find it amazing. And particularly, it's Job's amazing knowledge of God's plan and purpose. It's in a number of chapters. Chapter 14, don't bother to turn to it, because I'm not going to quote from it, but I'm just going to say that if you get 5 minutes during the week at some time, read chapter 14. To me, it speaks of Job's understanding of death and resurrection, which he firmly believed in. It's clear. It springs out. The words spring out of the page as you read through it. Chapter 19. Actually, that's a chapter we could turn to. Chapter 19. Again, Job fully understood, probably like all God's servants, like we do, of a coming saviour. I mean, the most well-known words, aren't they, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." He knew, didn't he? He knew. Even this is one of the, I believe it's one of the earliest books written in the scriptures. Job knew of his coming saviour. He knew that his Redeemer lives and will stand one day on the earth, just as we know. But we're a lot closer now to the coming of that Saviour, that Redeemer, than Job was. He went on to say, didn't he, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." He knew that even going into the grave, that he would eventually turn back to the dust where he came from, but in his flesh, he would see that Redeemer. And I love the plea in verse 23. And it's a plea to benefit you and I today. "Oh, that my words were now written, that they were printed in a book." Well, Job, they have been written. They are printed in a book, and they're there for us to take great encouragement from. "For we know that our Redeemer lives." But the most encouraging thing is God's declaration of his mighty power from chapter 38 onwards. In fact, we'll just quote one verse. It really enthuses me, this declaration of God's might and power. But verse 32, we read there, "Canst thou bring forth Mazaroth in his season?" Canst thou bring forth Mazaroth in his season? In my AV margin, it has the 12 stars. And I believe it means literally the constellations. Now, I know they can't physically speak, but if the heavens and the firmament, the visible arch of the sky, the constellations could speak, they would shout aloud of God's greatness. For us, brethren and sisters who believe, undeniably they do speak, don't they? they confirm to us that our God, the God of Israel, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we're remembering today, is great, is powerful, and is wonderful beyond measure. And our hope and trust in him to fulfill all that he has spoken is certain. Not doubtful, it is certain. And its certainty, brethren and sisters, is seen in the life, in the sacrifice, and in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead to eternal life, whom we remember today. And that promise is to you and I, to each of us, to all God's faithful servants, that promise of eternal life. For those of our brothers and sisters that have fallen asleep, they will be raised undoubtedly. Well, brethren and sisters, we can look up and we can marvel at the universe and everything in it. But more importantly for our salvation, it's the character of God revealed in his word. And ultimately, that word made flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ that is beneficial for each one of us. Psalm 19 continues. We read there from verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the simple wise. So we said at the outset, the wisdom of this world has blinded the eyes of men and women. But we who are simple in the world are made wise in the things of God. It makes us wise. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear or the reverence of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Don't we long for those judgments in the earth to put to right all the things that are wrong at the moment? All the idolatry, all the wickedness, all the violence, all the corruption. God's judgments will put them to right through the Lord Jesus Christ. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And we know, don't we, that Job relates gold, doesn't he, to his trials. He says, when he has been tried, he will come forth as gold. Because gold naturally is pure. It doesn't tarnish, it doesn't rust, doesn't corrupt. It's pure. Sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is a great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. We all have secret faults, don't we? But God will cleanse us from them. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Brothers and sisters, what beautiful and encouraging and practical words these are. Last week, if you're fortunate enough to listen to Brother David Halley's excellent exhortation, he spoke on the Beatitudes, the fruits of the Spirit, and how we should apply them. If I asked you what is the greatest fruit of the Spirit, Brother Mark's already mentioned it twice this morning, once in his opening remarks and once in his prayer. If I asked you what the greatest fruit of the Spirit is, I'm 99% sure. Actually, no, I'm 100% sure that you would all say love. Now, there are 9 ingredients of love. I'm going to read them out, and I'm going to read them out slowly, and I'm going to perhaps put a few seconds in between each one, and perhaps as we read them out, think of them in the context of love and how we could apply them in our lives. So 9 ingredients. So ingredient 1, love is patience. Patience. Two, love is kindness. Kindness. Love is generosity. Love is humility. Love is courtesy, which is politeness or gentleness. Think upon that. Politeness, gentleness. Love is unselfish. Love is good temper. Love is guilelessness. We know, don't we, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no guile found in his mouth. And love is sincerity. Will you be pleased to know that we're not going to speak in depth about any of them at all this morning? But can we honestly be able to say that we possess them all? Even perhaps in a small amount. Well, this exhortation, brothers and sisters, is firmly aimed at me. But I do hope there is some small thing that is probably able to help you in the week ahead. Now, the task before me and perhaps us is to put these 9 ingredients, patience, kindness, generosity, humility, courtesy, which is gentleness, unselfishness, good temper, guilelessness, and sincerity, to put these 9 ingredients to work in my everyday life. Love is not a thing of enthusiastic emotion. It is a rich, it is a strong, it is a manly, vigorous expression of the true brother and sister of Christ. Turn to John's first epistle and the 4th chapter. He says in there John writes in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. I think Mark mentioned in his opening remarks, he said, let us provoke one another to love and good works, and so much more as the day approaches. And that day is approaching, brothers and sisters, rapidly. Rapidly. Sorry, I'll start verse 7 again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. What a statement that is. If we don't love our brothers and sisters, we don't know God. How disastrous would that be at the judgment seat of Christ? When Jesus says, well, you don't know God because you've not exhibited love. Well, brothers and sisters, it's not only important to display these qualities as we go about our daily lives, but so much more, we have to take love to the meeting. It's how we act and how we treat each other. You know, I'm not answerable to you, and you're not answerable to me. We're not answerable to each other, but we are answerable to God. So now, brethren and sisters, our mind is focused on the emblems, on the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember now, don't we, the great love that God has towards us in giving his only begotten Son as a perfect sacrifice for sin. And we remember the love of Christ in laying down his life for his friends, which we are if we keep his commandments. As we said, brothers and sisters, the time is short. Maybe it's shorter than we think. So let's try now then to apply all these aspects of love of God in our lives, beginning today, so that when our Lord Jesus does appear, he may look at us and he may see some small reflection of himself in us, and that may grant us an entrance into that glorious kingdom and everlasting life.